Welcome to one of our in-depth biblical studies. This one is going to be about what's so special about Paul. But before we start, this tape has two sides. The first side, this one here, will be a nice, slow, methodical working through the Bible. You will be asked to look up some verses in your Bible. It really doesn't matter if you have King James or NIV. Just use whatever Bible you have. So there will be times I will ask you to look up the verses, then stop the tape, look up the verses. When you're done reading them and studying them, start the tape up again, and we'll go on from there. One thing you can do, the booklet that has come with this, there is room below each slide if you would like to write down some notes. So you can use this as your personal little notebook and put down whatever material you would like to put down. The second side of this tape is a live presentation made by projecting these on a screen in a church or a convention. Well, let's get started. What's so special about Paul? This is the first of a three-part presentation about Paul. Paul is a problem to a lot of people. We are mainly familiar with Christ when he was here on earth. We know all about that. But a lot of people do not understand Paul. In fact, his name started out being Saul. Then later it was changed to Paul. There are three tapes on this. This one, what's so special about Paul? The second one, why do we follow Paul? And the third one, what mystery was given to Paul? Many people believe Paul's letters cause contradictions and confusion. Well, to be honest with you, it's true. Let's find out why. We have to go back to what is called the third dispensation. This is the one that started with Noah. After the flood, all the people were wiped out. The only family that was left was Noah and his family. And then starts what's called human government. As it states here, we have to go back to the third dispensation. All mankind was wiped out with a flood. The only family left was Noah's family. And they were commanded to spread out and replenish the earth. So that would have to be done from one family. And then the earth would be replenished through them. Well, the next one shows us, there's Noah. As time went on, problems developed. Like it states here, life on earth begins anew with Noah's family, the only human survivors of the flood. At this point in human existence, there was neither Jew nor Gentile. They could be classified simply as mankind. They were commanded to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We're now going to look in Genesis 9, verses 1 through 7. So stop the tape and look this up. Well, those are interesting verses. There's two or three points I'd like to make. Did you notice verse 1 in chapter 9? And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And the last one, which was verse 7, and again, be ye fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. These were commands from God that Noah was to carry out. Well, as time went on, and we see an arrow pointing to Babel, as time went on, they did not do this. Nimrod built a number of cities. They wanted to stay together in cities and not spread out all over the earth. Well, look at the next slide. That's the Tower of Babel. We don't know what that looks like. But the Bible says they did build a tower. They built a number of cities. And as it states here, instead, they spoke a common language and built their cities so they could stay together. God was angered He forced them to speak many languages, causing them to disperse and fill the earth. So again, now we're going to look in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, so stop the tape. Well, those are interesting verses. Look at number 1 in chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Go down to number 7. Let us go down, and there confound their language, says God, that they may not understand one another's speech. This was God's method of making them split up and separate from each other. Because once they spoke different languages, the different groups would separate from each other because they could not communicate. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building their city. So we see something very dramatic happening here. They disobeyed God. God caused confusion of languages. And some believe, not all, it's not in the Bible, but some believe that may be where the different races started too, even with the colors. But that is not substantiated by the Bible. Well, the next one states, after Babel, God is saying, you have disobeyed me. I've had it. I'm going to set you aside. The position of mankind at the time can be read about in the book of Romans in chapters 1 and 2. You can look this up some other time. But here God starts a brand new arrangement with a new person. And we are going to look up these two references, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, and Romans chapter 2, verse 1. So let's stop the tape and look that up. Looking at Romans chapter 1, notice verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. God has had it with them. They have turned against God. They are worshiping creatures and idols and so forth. Go down to verse 25, which you have just read. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now Paul sums this up again in Romans 2:1. The first part of that verse says it all. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. You have no excuse for the actions. You have disobeyed me, that type of thing. Now, going down to our next slide, here we see on the left where we find Noah. We find the people that multiplied through Noah. We came up to the time of Babel. All the people at that time had access to God, but the huge majority rejected him, walked away from him, and paid no attention to him. Now comes something brand new. At this point, I believe mankind was set on a shelf, and God looked at a brand new thing. Now comes Abraham. Abraham was picked, and through his descendants, God develops a whole new group of people called the Israelites, or you can call them the Jews. They were a special people in the sight of God. They had access to God. While the non-Jews, who now can be called the Gentiles, did not have access to God. And this went on for 1900 plus years. Now we mentioned there are special people in the sight of God. The next one shows us Israel. So much was given to these people. Look at Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. The covenant, the covenants were all given to Israel, one after another. The receiving of the law, this came down from Moses. The temple worship and the promises, all the prophecies and so forth, came through them and would affect them. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, because Christ was born a Jew. Also notice Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. You know, the whole Bible was written by Jews. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what we call our Holy Bible, the New and the Old Testament, and all of this was written by Jews. Look how much was given to them during this period. They were a special people. From Abraham, then comes Isaac, then comes Jacob, then comes Moses. The 12 tribes were developed then. They were a special people. But the problem is, during this 1900 years, how did the Gentiles fit into this? Well, the next one states Gentiles and comes out with Ephesians 2, verse 12. And this is vitally important for people to understand. Paul lays the position of the Gentiles out very clearly. All of this was caused by their being set aside at Babel. For a Gentile to be saved during this period, they literally had to convert to Judaism, or what is called the proselyte. The Gentiles were otherwise without hope. Now look at our listing. They were separate from Christ. Christ set them on the shelf. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were foreigners to the covenants. All the covenants that were given to the nation Israel had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And then it says they were without hope. And the last one is the most devastating of all. For this whole period of time, right up to the time of Christ on earth, they were without hope. God in the world. This lasted right up to the ministry of Christ when he was here on earth. That's why we mentioned before, this was 1900 plus years that the Gentiles were aliens and outsiders. Let's take a look at the ministry of Christ. He was here on earth, and his ministry lasted about 3.5 years. Now the key questions are, what did he preach? And number two, to whom did he preach? Now take a look at this slide. The ministry of Christ, Matthew 15, verses 24 and 26. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. This leaves out the Gentiles. The ministry of Christ on earth was to the specially chosen people, the Israelites. The Gentiles were still on the shelf. It goes on, it is not right to take the children's bread, this is Israel's, and toss it to their dogs. This would be the Gentiles. Again, this is verified in Romans 15:8. Now, this was written by Paul. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. This is what separated the Jew from the Gentile, for the truth of God to conform the promises made unto the fathers. These verses confirm that the Gentiles were still on the shelf or set aside. The message was a kingdom message to the nation of Israel. Well, here comes strike one. Let's see what happened to the nation of Israel. In a large part of the Old Testament scriptures, they disobeyed God over and over again the nation rejected God, and I call this strike one. The Trinity is made up of three that are three in one: God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, Israel rejected God. Now let's move on. Look at Isaiah 65, verses 2 and 3, right here on the slide. What tremendous words they are. I have stretched out my hands all day long, says God, to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. They did not follow the information God has given them. God gave them the law. They did not follow the law. It goes on to state, a people who provoke me to anger, and what's the last word? Continually. So here in the Old Testament, they have rejected God. As the next one shows us, this is confirmed by Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking before the Sanhedrin and accuses the nation Israel of disobeying God. This is confirmed by Stephen when he addressed the council or the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling body of Israel at that time. This is all covered clearly in Acts chapter 7. We've already looked at Isaiah 65, 2 and 3, but let's take a look at Romans 10, 21. Let's stop the tape and look that up. Well, Romans 10, 21, but to Israel he saith all day long, I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So not only do we see this in the Old Testament, but we also see this accusation made in the New Testament. Well, now comes strike two. When Christ was before Pilate, the Israelites accused him of claiming himself king. Pilate listened to them and then said, I find no fault with this man. And the Israelites demanded, let him be crucified. Here are three portions of Scripture for you to look up and read. Matthew 27, 11 or 25, Luke 23, 1 to 4, and Acts 3, 13. Well, we can see here that Israel rejected Christ in the Gospels. In this portion of Matthew 27, take a look at verses 20 to 23. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should act for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain or two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. It's very clear that in the Gospels, Israel rejected Christ. We talked about that. It's strike two. Look for a moment at that Luke 23 portion, especially verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. The last portion you read was Acts 3:13. Look at the last part. When he was determined to let him go, Pilate was ready to wash his hands of the whole thing. In the next slide, we're going to take a look at Stephen's speech. We're going to look up Acts 7, verses 51 through 57. So stop the tape. Pretty potent verses, won't you say? Look at 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That is about the worst thing you can say to a Jew. Take a look at the slide. Acts 7:52, that next verse. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now comes the accusation. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Who? Christ. It was the nation Israel, not the small number of believers, that demanded that Christ be crucified. Now in this chapter 7, things are going to be moving very fast, as you read. Look at the next one. When Christ ascended, he sent down the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The nation now has rejected all parts of the Trinity. Because I firmly believe in chapter 7 is where Israel turned their back on the Holy Spirit. They resisted God in the Old Testament, Christ in the four Gospels. Up goes Christ, down comes the Holy Spirit, and now here they reject the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Strike 3, Israel rejected the Holy Spirit in Acts 7, and as with baseball, what happens? 3 strikes and you're out. Chapter 7 is the most dynamic chapter in the whole book of Acts. Jokingly, I sometimes say that I realize Luke wrote the whole book, but I believe that chapter 7 was written by Alfred Hitchcock. It is so full of dynamic things and things that are happening very quickly and very fast. We have here, read the rest of the chapter and the first 3 verses of chapter 8. Let's stop and do that now. Looking at verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They dragged Stephen out and stoned him to death. But something amazing is happening. Look at the rest of the verse. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Here now, a brand new person is introduced. And what unique timing. Israel has rejected the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe they are shortly going to be put on the shelf. In comes this brand new person. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But look at the 3 verses in chapter 8. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This is the assembly of believers. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, or the assembly of believers who believed in Christ, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And like our slide shows, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. We believe. Now let's summarize what has happened. A dispensational theology by Charles F. Baker. Look at what he says. Just so at Pentecost, Israel had come to the place where God was ready to restore the kingdom to them. This is the message Christ was preaching here on earth. I have come to set up the kingdom. And it goes on, and to send back Jesus Christ if they would only repent. But they sinned against the Holy Spirit, and this sin was not forgiven the nation. That's the nation Israel. The kingdom was rejected by Israel, and Israel was rejected by God. We know that the Gentiles were set aside to Babel. It is vitally important to understand now that the nation Israel was also set aside. The kingdom was rejected by Israel, and Israel was rejected by God. This next slide may look a little complicated, but look at the left side. The Gentiles have been set aside way back at Babel. The nation Israel was top dog right up to this time. Now, Israel is set aside. That both Israel and the Gentiles have been set aside now is brought out clearly in the book of Romans. The Gentiles in Romans 1:18 to 2:16. Kind of a long section of scripture, but let's stop the tape and read this. It's quite long, but I think you can see here the position of the Gentiles. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. This portion of scripture deals with the Gentiles. But the next portion deals with the Jew. Romans 2, verse 17 to 3:8. Let's stop and take a look at that. You'll notice in the 17th verse, behold, thou art called a Jew. This whole portion here that you have just read shows the position of the Jew in the sight of God. Then it goes on to state here, the whole world, that's both Jew and Gentile, is found guilty before God. And this is in Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. Let's stop and look at that. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They're no longer a special people. And then comes verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in our slide, that's the black portion. None righteous, no, not one. That includes both Jew and Gentile. And then look at verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, we know now something is going to happen. First of all, Stephen was put to death. The nation rejected the Holy Spirit. Now pops up this guy named Saul. We've never heard of him before. Things are now going to start to happen. Saul popped up for the first time in Acts 7 and 8. Now that Israel had rejected the offering of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit, and after they killed Stephen, Saul shows up. We are now going to look at the conversion of Saul. Notice what the slide says. The conversion of Saul is one of the great events in the New Testament. It is so important, Luke mentions it three different times. Chapters 9, 22, and 26. I'd like to have you look up, as shown here, Acts 9, 1 through 8, 22, 4 through 11, 26, 10 to 16. So stop the tape. All three of these put together gives us a good perspective of how Paul was converted. It is just a fantastic thing. Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison Jews that believed in Jesus. That was his job. He had letters from the Sanhedrin with the authority to carry this out. Hundreds of paintings have been made depicting this great event. On the way to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to Paul with a great light and words. But Paul was the only one that understood the words. Saul was saved by the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ. Not by Peter, Not by any of the 12. Christ came down from heaven to save Paul for a specific purpose. This was a very special and dramatic event. This was not prophesied. The question you need to ask is, why? Look at our slide. Saul's conversion is the result of divine intervention. Now let's find out just what is special about Paul. Number one is, Paul was chosen before birth. Look at Galatians 1, 15 and 16, right in our slide. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him amongst the who? The Gentiles. All of a sudden we find out that the Gentiles are going to be preached to. This did not happen during the whole period of time that the nation Israel was special. Paul was chosen at or before birth for a specific work, to preach him, Christ, among the Gentiles. This was something new. For over 1,900 years, the Gentiles were aliens and outsiders. This is nothing new. The same thing happened to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So this has happened before. The same thing happened to Jeremiah. This shows that Paul was specially chosen for a work, just as Jeremiah was. Just what is special about Paul? Let's look at number two. Studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a doctor of law and a member of the council and was highly respected. Take a look now in Acts 5, 29 through 39. Stop the tape. These verses are very interesting. You notice on verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. But going down further to verse 34, then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee, by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in reputation by all the people. Paul studied under him. Paul was an intellectual. Paul had a clear understanding of the law. Now, read chapter 22, verses 12 through 28. This gets into something entirely different. You see, Paul was unique in that he had Roman citizenship. Very few Jews had this, but this was extremely important to what was going to happen to Paul. Now let's read carefully chapters 22, verses 12 to 28. Now stop the tape. Fascinating portion. Here we see that Paul had Roman citizenship. Do you notice in verse 25, they were ready to beat Paul to find out some information. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by him, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? They were surprised to find out Paul was a Roman citizenship. We don't know how he got it. We don't know. Nothing in the Bible tells us. This must have come through his father. But it's interesting to look down at verse 28. Notice where it says, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. So Paul got this through his father. So two big things, who he studied under and his Roman citizenship. It's a Roman citizenship that got Paul to Rome. just what is special about Paul. Number three, a special commission. Look at Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Do you notice now the two are tied together? They are not separate. Saul was saved under the law, which was still in effect. Of course, later his name was changed to Paul. Saul had to be baptized for the remission of his sins. In Acts 2:38, where Peter is speaking, Peter states, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was saved under the law. Now I'd like to have you read Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. Stop the tape. Well, this is another interesting part again. When we get down to verse 20, we can see that when Paul first went out to preach in the synagogues, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he, Christ, is the Son of God. Because that, at that time, is all that Paul knew. All. Just what is special about Paul? Let's look at number four. Paul was given the message of reconciliation. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Look at the wording. All this is from God who reconciled us through himself. Us meaning Jew and Gentile. Through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is this reconciliation? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. This could only be done after both Gentile and Jew were set aside. Now through Paul comes an entirely new message from Christ. This new message is called the message of reconciliation, which over time was revealed to Paul. In the Gospels, in the first half of Acts, the word disciple is used many times for those who follow Jesus. But in the last half of Acts, and in all the letters of Paul, it is never used once. Christ is now in heaven, and we are his ambassadors here on earth. A whole different thing. This verse continues on. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, not disciples, as though God were making his appeal through us. Well, the question is, why? Again, Charles Baker in his dispensational theology. The casting away of Israel at the beginning of Paul's ministry, Jew and Gentile alike were alienated. And although the work was accomplished through the cross, it was only at this point that God can announce the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry was not given to Peter or any of the 12. This was only revealed to Paul. Remember, he was chosen at birth to do this. Even Luke, who wrote Acts, mentions nothing of this. Well, now the question is, what is reconciliation? A good definition is to change from enmity to friendship. Now, both Jew and Gentile have access to God through the blood of Christ. This is something new. Only after both were set aside could this take place. Remember Romans? There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, how did the Gentiles get this? I'd like to have you read three chapters. I know that's a lot, but it doesn't take that long to read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Very important portion of Scripture. Let's stop the tape. Now we can see how the Gentiles now have access to God. In chapter 11, just looking at verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? This is Israel. God forbid. Then look again at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled? Who is this? Israel. That they should fall? God forbid. But look at this. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Once Israel was set aside, this new thing could start. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When the body of Christ is complete and raptured away, Israel will again become prominence. Take a look at verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now look at our slide. How did the Gentiles get in? Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Hey, we have our own apostle for the first time. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Well, let's summarize a little bit. Here we can clearly see what has happened. From Abraham up to that black line, which is 1900 and plus years, we have the message of the kingdom even being preached while Christ was here on earth, and also Peter in the early part of Acts. The dispensation was law. This was the age of law. From Abraham to Paul was the age of law, and the kingdom message was preached. With what is revealed to Paul, it is now a message of reconciliation, and the age is now grace. So here we see Paul. This has now gone on for 1900 and some plus years, the message of reconciliation and the age of grace. I was trying to find a way to conclude this presentation, and I came across something in Truth Magazine. Bruce Kemper is the president of Grace Bible College. This is what he stated in an article in Truth Magazine. There is no higher calling than being a faithful ambassador of the gospel of reconciliation. The gospel of reconciliation is the ministry we are to present during this age of grace, a ministry hidden from all, until it was revealed to Paul by the ascended Christ. We are now in what we call the sixth dispensation, a dispensation of grace. Now both Jew and Gentile are reconciled together. Salvation in this dispensation requires no works, no nothing, except the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Well, our last one, now see why Paul is special. Chosen at birth for this work, became an apostle to the Gentiles, and to Paul was given a very special revelation. Now you can stop the tape. Press your fast forward button and let the tape go to the end. Then you can turn it over and play side two, which is a live presentation made at a church. Side two of this tape is a live presentation of What's So Special About Paul. This was recorded at the Bitely Community Church in Bitely, Michigan. You can follow along with the slides in the accompanying booklet.
Tonight we're going to get into a little Bible study about a person by the name of Paul. There are many people today that do not understand when we say, we are Pauline.
What do you mean you're Pauline?
We follow Jesus.
That's it.
Which one? When he was here on earth? Or ascended? Well, that throws confusion into them. Some follow Peter, some follow John. A lot of people don't know who they are following. So I put together a presentation. It's going to be called, What's So Special About Paul? There's a second one that follows this up, that is, why do we follow Paul? The answer is simple. The Bible tells us to. And the third one in this series would be one that gets into the mystery. The things that were specially revealed to Paul and nobody else. Well, what's so special about this guy named Paul? Or Pauline, a lot of people wish that they could lift the letters of Paul right out of the New Testament and put them away. Because Paul causes confusion. He conflicts with what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and others say. I say, yeah, that's right. Paul does. Let's find out why. We have to go back to what's called the third dispensation. We're going to start there. This one deals with what is called human government. A lot of changes have taken place back then. Kind of starts out, a fellow by the name of Noah. You remember the flood? Everybody was wiped out. Noah and his family was not wiped out. They were saved with the animals and all that type of thing. Starting with Noah came a whole new group of people. They multiplied rapidly. They increased in numbers. Population got bigger and bigger until we come down here to a time called Babel. Something happened there. All the people at that time had access to God. There was no Jew. There was no Gentile. We'd probably have to call them mankind. The whole caboodle, all one. Then came the famous thing called the Tower of Babel. Some real problems developed here because God instructed them, go out and fill the world. Nimrod and others said, oh, no, we're going to clan together. We're going to build cities. And he actually started several cities trying to hold the people together so they would not disperse. Well, you remember what happened. God sent something down to confuse the languages. They started to disperse all over the place. After Babel, we bumped into a very strange thing. Back here is Noah. Time moves on. They all have access to God. Time of Babel comes. And all of a sudden, it is as though God says, I have had it. You've disobeyed me. I'm going to set you aside. And out comes a brand new person by the name of Abraham. Certain commitments were made to Abraham. And from Abraham, there developed a whole new group of people through Abraham, Jacob, the 10 tribes. We call them the Jews. We call them the Israelites. Special people in the sight of God. They had access to God, so that would leave those who were not Israelites or Jews to fall under the name Gentiles. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, if all of these people had access to God, what was the position of the Gentiles all during this long period of time? Well, we have to go to the Word of God to find out. This went on for about 1900 years, up until the death, resurrection of Christ, and so forth. Israel was very fortunate. Take a look at Romans 9, 4, and 5. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. The covenants were given to the nation Israel. The receiving of the law was given to them. The temple worship and the promises were given to them. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry or descent of Jesus Christ. So much given to one group of people. Romans 3, 1 and 2. Here's Paul. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Well, much, says Paul. In every way, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. So we can hold up our Bible and say it was written by who? Jews. The Holy Spirit guided them, directed them in developing the Holy Scripture. So much was given to the Jew. So much was given to this nation Israel. And I do believe when the brains were passed out, the Jews were first in line. I'm serious. They are brilliant people. Even today, you see them in all areas of commerce and movies and science and so forth. Of course, many of us believe that right behind the Jews were the Hollanders. And then there comes a long space before the rest of them, you know, come up to get their brains. But here is something that a lot of people do not understand. All during this 1900 years, what was the position of the Gentiles? Well, again, we go to the writings of Paul, Ephesians 2:12. Paul says that the Gentiles were separate from Christ. You think that's bad? It gets worse as we go along. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You talk about being outsiders. That was the position of the Gentiles. They were foreigners to the covenants. The covenants were made with and to the nation Israel. Gentiles, outsiders on that. Without hope, says Paul, and without God in the world. If a Gentile at that time wanted to be saved, he literally had to become a Jew. He had to be a proselyte to Judaism. That's even happening today. Remember not too many years ago, Sammy Davis Jr., remember him? Brilliant comedian, dancer, singer, was a convert to Judaism. So the position of the Gentiles was bad for over 1900 years. Outsiders, aliens, literally without hope. Then we have to take a look at the ministry of Christ. Christ is born, grows up, and he has a ministry that lasted, oh, roughly three and a half years. So the question is, what did he preach? And who was Christ preaching to? Because many people today, I have the red letter Bible. Whatever is in red, that's the words of Jesus Christ. That's what we follow. We follow Jesus. Well, take a look at Matthew 15, verses 24 and 26. Christ says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Pretty potent. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. So when Christ was here on earth, he was not speaking to the Gentiles. He was speaking to the nation Israel. And he says this himself. Romans 15:8, here's Paul. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So we now have a dilemma. Way back at Babel, if you want to use the word Gentiles back then, were set aside. They were put on a shelf. Special nation was picked, nation Israel. You're my special people. I give it all to you. Gentiles and aliens, outsiders, this type of thing. Well, I like to use baseball as an example. I don't like baseball. I don't follow baseball. It hurts a Hollander to watch television and people are running around playing a kid's game making $10, $12 million a year. That bothers a Hollander. But we're going to use baseball. We'll use it to make a point. Israel rejected God in the Old Testament. They disobeyed God. God gave them this. God told them to do that. They disobeyed. They constantly disobeyed God. So they literally rejected God in the Old Testament. And in baseball, that's what? Strike one. Look at Isaiah 65, 2 and 3. The Lord is speaking. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoked me to anger, says God, occasionally? No, continually. The nation Israel rejected God. Moving up to Acts chapter 7, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole book of Acts. Two weird things happened with Stephen. He had, the Bible says, the face of an angel, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And look what Stephen said to the Israelites. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Down comes Christ. He's born in Bethlehem. You know the whole story. Preached for 3.5 years. Israel rejected Christ in the Gospels. Remember what Pilate said? I see no wrong in this man. I wash my hands of the whole thing. What did the nation Israel yell out? Crucify him. Crucify him. So Pilate gave in, crucified Christ. The nation rejected Christ in the Gospels. That turns out to be strike two. Now, a very strange thing happened when Christ ascended. He had prophesied that when I go, I will send the Comforter. In other words, I will go up, the Holy Spirit will come down. Look at Acts 7:52. Again, Stephen, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, which is Christ. And now, says Stephen, you have betrayed and murdered him. This is the same thing Peter said in Acts 2. You must repent because you, Israel, are the murderers and the betrayers of Jesus Christ. Israel rejected the Holy Spirit in Acts 7. A lot of people believe Luke wrote the book of Acts. Well, I believe he did. But I believe chapter 7 in the book of Acts was written by Alfred Hitchcock. Remember him? Oh, what a director of movies full of intrigue and so forth. I believe he wrote chapter 7. That is the most exciting chapter in the whole book of Acts. Remember at that one point, Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin there, and he looked up and he said to them, look, there is Christ in heaven, arms outstretched. Remember what it said? And they gnashed their teeth and they got mad at him and dragged him out of the city. And did what? They stoned Stephen to death. And just like Alfred Hitchcock, the very next verse, it's actually in chapter 8, but there were no chapters and verses back then. We put those in. The next verse says, and then there was this new guy by the name of Saul who was consenting to Stephen's death, holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones, killing Stephen. Fascinating chapter. Well, I believe there is strike three. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the nation rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, Christ in the Gospels, and now down comes the Holy Spirit. They reject him, and all of a sudden this new guy is introduced. We never heard of this guy before. Now one word is mentioned of this person named Saul. Just as though when Christ was standing up there with his arms outstretched, if they would have said, we now accept you and believe you, there would be no need for Paul, who back then was called Saul. But that next verse introduces the Apostle Paul. So, I believe here is strike three, you're out. This is one of the key reasons why I cannot see how the body of Christ could have started in Acts 2. It's an impossibility. It could not have started until the nation Israel was set aside, just like the Gentiles were at the time of Babel. Acts 7:51. Here again, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden he puts in the clutch, he shifts the gears, and the Holy Spirit puts out of the mouth of Stephen, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, that's about the worst thing you can call a Jew. That is potent stuff. You are just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. At Grace Bible College, the book that is used is called Dispensational Theology by Charles Baker. Beautiful book. I think all of you should have a copy. It's easy to read. It's got a good index. You can look stuff up quick. Written in simple, plain language. Look what Baker says. Just so at Pentecost, Israel had come to the place where God was ready to restore the kingdom to them. All they had to do was repent and to send back Jesus Christ if they would only repent. But they sinned against the Holy Spirit, and this sin was not forgiven the nation. Baker says the kingdom was rejected by Israel, and Israel was rejected by God. Jews, Gentiles, Israel is now set aside. The Gentiles were much earlier, but it's very important to know they were both set aside. You're both rotten to the core. That's what Romans says. Remember in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. I've had it with both of you. You're both rotten to the core. Romans 3:12. All have turned away. They have together, this is Jew and Gentile, both together now, have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So can you see now things are set up for something to happen? Here is a great dynamic change taking place. Now we move on to the conversion of this guy named Saul. Never heard about him before. Pops up in chapter 8. The conversion of Saul is one of the great events in the New Testament.
Well, how can you say that?
Well, simple. Luke mentions the conversion of Paul how many times? 3 times in 3 different places in the book of Acts. Chapters 9, 22, and 26. I got a whole thing just on those 3 chapters. You have to read all 3 to put together this whole fantastic conversion of this person called Saul. It's a beautiful thing to read. There have been pictures made by the hundreds about this. The light came down from heaven and knocked Paul off his horse, and the others got knocked down off their horses. And remember, they were on the way to Damascus. Remember that? They were to Damascus to put in prison and haul back to Jerusalem those who believed in the way, those who believed in this radical person called Jesus. That was Paul's job. Saul's conversion, the result of divine intervention. Paul was not saved by Peter. Paul was not saved by any of the 12. Christ in heaven saved Paul by what is called divine intervention. So you know something very special is coming here. Now, what's so special about Paul? 1, the Bible says he was chosen at or before birth. He was chosen for a specific work. That comes out in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when God, says Paul, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Jews. Correct? Gentiles. Now what's going on? They weren't preached to for a long time. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. This same thing happened to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The same thing happened to Paul. There is nothing in the Bible that shows that Paul ever talked to or seen Christ when he was here with his earthly ministry. Nothing. There's no connection made to Christ when he was here on earth. But I'll tell you this. Christ knew Paul all during that period. What's so special about Paul? Background. This is fantastic. Studied under Gamaliel, whatever you want to call it. We Hollanders have a problem with some of these words. Remember him, though? Brilliant lawyer in Jerusalem, part of the Sanhedrin. Paul was an intellectual. Paul studied under one of the greatest teachers of the law. Quite different than Peter. But more important yet, Paul had something hardly any other Jew had. And that was this thing called Roman citizenship. Paul was a citizen of Rome. This is vitally important to his work because that is what got him to Rome. Now, how'd he get it? We don't know. Probably his father did something for Rome. He was granted citizenship. This was passed on to Paul. All we know is that Paul had it. He was a citizen of Rome. Remember that thing in the Bible where Paul's sister's son overheard 40 assassins? Remember that talking about, we will not eat, we will not drink until we have killed Paul. He told his mother told Paul. Paul told the little boy, talk to the centurion, the Roman centurion. The boy told him what he heard. They snuck Paul out of town just to show you how important it was to be a Roman citizen. Do you know that they got 200 foot soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 more or so on horseback? Do you know that's a small army? So it took 470 people to get Paul out of town so he would not be assassinated. Because Paul was a Roman citizen. What's so special about Paul? Paul had a special commission. Beautiful thing. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name, says the Lord, before who? The Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Remember Ananias? He was scared to death. Oh, we all heard about him. In World War II, we were scared to death of Hitler. Well, to them, Paul was Hitler. Paul was out putting in prison and having beaten and possibly killed those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's job. And Ananias said, "We all know about him." But Ananias followed the Lord. What's special about Paul? He was given the message of reconciliation. Well, what's that all about? I don't read that in the Gospels. No, you won't find it in the Gospels. It's not there. Not even found in the book of Acts. It's only found in the letters of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I believe it's my job to present the message of reconciliation. It goes on. What is it? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Remember, Gentiles set aside, Jews now set aside. Only now could come something brand new, a message of reconciling those two together. And he has committed to us, says Paul, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's disciples. Correct? What does it say? Oh, but wait a minute, Casey. There's hundreds of books written on discipleship. We should be disciples. You get out the Strong's Concordance and you count the number of times disciples or discipleship is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and halfway through Acts. You count them all up. Tremendous number. From the middle of Acts all through the letters of Paul, you will not find that word once. Paul has given us a brand new title. We are to be ambassadors. Christ is up in heaven. We represent him down here. So now we are his ambassadors. Domini Boltima said one time that this is one of the reasons why, he says, we believe that the rapture will come before the tribulation. Because, he said, look at our history. Whenever there's a war coming, the countries always call their ambassadors home. Beautiful concept. Why? Back to Baker, dispensational theology. The casting away of Israel at the beginning of Paul's ministry, Jew and Gentile alike were alienated. And although the work was accomplished through the cross, it was only at this point that God could announce the ministry of reconciliation. This was not given to Peter. And Peter was there after the cross. It was only announced through Paul. That's why you read about nothing about the body of Christ or reconciliation in the book of Acts. That was written by Luke. This was not revealed to Luke, only revealed to the Apostle Paul. What is reconciliation? To change enmity to friendship. Now, all of a sudden, the Gentiles have access to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. and so does the Jew. This is something brand new. No more repent, be baptized, and all of this. Now comes something brand new. How did the Gentiles get it? Romans 11. You go home and read 9, 10, and 11, three key chapters in Romans. Because of their transgression. Whose transgression? Israel. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the what? The apostle to the Gentiles. Well, for the first time, we have an apostle. The other 12 are for the nation Israel. From that point on, we had our own apostle. Paul could never have been one of the 12. He could never have passed the test. It goes on. For if their rejection, Israel, is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The last three sermons Pastor Boltham made before he passed away in 1953 are on tape. It's a theme he followed throughout his whole ministry, what he called the restoration of Israel. Israel will come back. And that's prophesied. When the body of Christ goes away, many things will happen. Now, let's look at this again. Back here, Abraham, all through Jacob, the 12, Moses, the whole bunch back there, they were talking about a kingdom message. We're going to bring in the kingdom. We called it law. Moses came down with the law. We call it the dispensation or the administration of the law. Something happened here, and I believe right here is Acts 7. On the scene comes Paul. You see, this was about 1900 years here. This is about 1900 plus. Almost now about 1900 and maybe 50, 60 years. The message, no longer kingdom, now it's reconciliation. The dispensation, no longer law, it is now the dispensation of grace. Access to God without any strings attached, no works attached, nothing. Well, coming to the end of this thing, how am I going to end this? I got to come up with something a little dramatic to end it in a nice way. And I think about it, I worry about it, I pray about it. And I got up one morning and I go out there in my little office and picked up a Truth magazine. There was an article by Bruce Kemper, president of Grace Bible College. And I think the Lord led me there. And it jumped right off. Look what Bruce Kemper says. There is no higher calling than being a faithful ambassador of the gospel of reconciliation. See why Paul's so special? Paul was our what? Apostle for the Gentiles. Paul got all of his revelation not from Christ when he was here on earth. He got it all from the ascended Christ. It's the ascended Christ who saved Paul. It's the ascended Christ who gave Paul all these revelations. Paul said, I never got this from the 12. I never got it even from James, the half-brother of Christ. He said, all this came to me by divine revelation. Well, now comes the sixth dispensation. We call it the dispensation of the grace of God. Both Jew and Gentile are now reconciled together and have access to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who now accepts Christ becomes a member of the body of Christ. I got three whole things just on the body of Christ. A lot of people don't clearly understand at all. So, we're done. now see why Paul is so special. A lot of times we don't know how to answer people, well, why are you Pauline? Why don't you follow Jesus? Well, now we have an answer. See how this is so important to understand. So we can have an answer to the people who, well, what's so special about this guy named Paul? Remember, for a long time, there still is this thing called a Jesus movement. Back to Jesus. Back to the Gospels. When I was attending the University of Chicago back in the 50s, Phyllis and I sat under the ministry of A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you're familiar with that name at all. Christian Missionary Alliance. What a speaker. One time I heard him say from the pulpit, watch out for the Jesus people. Watch out for the Jesus people. Back to Jesus. And I have the last sermon of Tozer, which he was to give at the huge Christian Missionary Alliance Conference. And the title of that sermon, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And he talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. And he talks about Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles. So, the only question I have is, do you now see why Paul is special? Can you see that? See why we can say we are Pauline. The next one in the series ends up by saying, where Paul states very clearly, Paul says, follow me, says Paul, as I follow Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee so much that You have given us the complete Word of God, that You have given to each one of us as soon as we are saved, the Holy Spirit, who can guide us and direct us and help us to comprehend and understand the beautiful, beautiful Word of God. We thank Thee so much that we can see the difference between what belongs to the body of Christ and what belongs to the kingdom and not mix the two together. That we can see Christ as the head of the body, not Christ as our king, which He would be to Israel. Thank Thee so much for organizations like Grace Gospel Fellowship, Cornelius Stamm, and the tremendous work he has done for years through his organization that can present the Word rightly divided, and all of a sudden the Word of God becomes clear, confusion falls away, contradiction literally disappears. We thank Thee for pastors, preachers, and evangelists who've got the courage to follow teaching this message of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can fast forward this tape to the end, and you will be ready to play side one again.